Good morning and welcome to Wednesday morning, March the 6th in 2024 on When I Rise. Today we continue Year B, the fourth Sunday in Lent, and on the Wednesday of the week, I'd like to take a look at one of the extra passages, and then this week of the Revised Common Lectionary and this week of the Church's calendar year. But as we've mentioned before, in the season of Lent, there's only four passages, so sometimes on a Wednesday, we'll pick up an extra passage along the way. And on these weeks, when there's only four, I've been working through the book of Revelation, and so we go to the next section this morning, Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. So let me read that passage, provide a couple points for reflection, and then we'll spend our time praying along the theme that we find there. Thanks for making us part of your morning on When I Rise. Let's allow our souls to rise and meet God together in a time of prayer. Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. Write this to the angel of the church in Thyatira. These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like flaming fire and whose feet are like exquisite brass. I know what you have done. I know your love, your faith, your service, and your patience. I know that your works have been more impressive recently than they were before. But I have something against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet and teaches my servants, in fact deceives my servants, to practice fornication and to eat idol food. I gave her time to repent, but she had no wish to repent for her immorality. Look, I'm going to throw her on a bed, and on those who have committed fornication with her will have great distress, unless they repent of the works into which she has led them. I will utterly slaughter her children, and all the churches will know that I am the one who searches minds and hearts. I will give to each of you what your deeds deserve. For the rest of you in Thyatira, those who have not held this teaching, who haven't discovered the so-called satanic depths, I'm not going to put any other pressure on you. Just hold on tightly to what you have until I come. To anyone who conquers, who keeps my works right through to the end, I will give authority over the nations, to rule them with a rod of iron, as when clay pots get smashed. This is the authority I myself received from my Father. What's more, I will give them the morning star. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of God for us. All right, so Thyatira, what a neat sounding place, Thyatira. It's one of the seven churches that John writes to, and this one's like one of the longer letters dispatches to these seven churches, and it shares a bit of what we've seen in some other letters written to these churches in these dispatches. There are some things that Jesus wants to praise them for, and there's some things that he wants to challenge them with. But this is some very graphic imagery here to the church in Thyatira. And it's also a callback. If you can recall, in the last church that we covered, Pergamum, that there was this callback to Balaam from the Old Testament story. And we have another callback to Jezebel. If you can recall, Jezebel was the queen of Sheba. She was also the one that married Ahab. And because of that, led Israel into deep, dark sins. And she herself had this kind of drastic ending, really grisly, ghastly ending to her life. But I think her name was something that was carried through the lore of Israel's story, that this is a person who tempts, who seduces, and who leads people astray. To put it more, I just think that when Jesus uses this in this apocalyptic literature, he's trying to communicate to the church in Thyatira, like, y'all need to stop playing the field in religion. Like, you just need to be committed to me and to me alone. So in that regard, Thyatira's letter is a lot like the letter to the church in Ephesus, where Jesus told them to remember their first love and to have that same passion that they had in their previous days. There's evidence that Thyatira is getting better. They were in a lower place before, but it's getting better. But there's still this stark warning against them. There's this subject of eating food to the idols. And I think we've talked about this before, how this seems to be a particular interest to John and his communities to try to refrain from eating food sacrificed to idols. Where Paul, as he was trying to help plant urban churches and Roman city centers, he gave a little more of a lax perspective to the food sacrificed to idols, as long as it didn't afflict one's conscience. If they just saw it simply as a meal and nothing else, then what prevented them from being able to use that for the evening dinner around the table? So this gets us to this idea of compromise. And, you know, I've been a Christian for over 20 years now, and the theme of compromise comes up a lot. And we'll go to places like this and other places. We'll get to the church in Laodicea. There's even a more clear call to for people to remove the compromise from their lives. Even right now in our current political discourse, there is the issue of compromise. And those, you know, pointing to this group of people saying they're compromising our values, and that group pointing to them. And I just think it's a bit of a fuzzy subject on what does compromise mean. This, as I was preparing to post this morning, I thought there were times in my preaching ministry where somebody didn't like that I quoted too many scholars. You know, like they just wanted Bible references and not, you know, authors of books about the Bible, or commentators who did scholarly research on commentaries. And their rationale for the criticism of my preaching was that they've heard that this is a compromise in the church these days, that people rely on scholars and not on the Bible itself. And then I just thought, okay, well, I understand that maybe they have a different, you know, frame of reference of what preaching and gleaning from the Bible was. But I just remember hearing this person speak another time, and they were leaning on other scholars themselves. And so I thought, I see the game here now. Like, it wasn't that I was using scholars. It was I was using, like, the scholars that they actually prized and privileged. And so compromise to one is not compromise to the other. And so this is just some really interesting territory, landmines everywhere. And so is there something helpful that we can use to help navigate these waters? Because we're never going to be without outside influence or trying to make an appeal to the wider world around us. And since we want to give that with a sense of relevance, we are going to try to speak on their terms. And so how can we be faithful but also contextual, I think, is what a lot of missiologists would say. And so I just go to something that Jonathan Edwards wrote. Jonathan Edwards was ministering during a time of great refreshing, where people were coming into Christianity in a greater rate than in his previous phases of ministry. But there were also these physical manifestations in their church services that he just didn't know quite how to handle. And so he thought, well, since he wasn't used to it, maybe this was outside the bounds of faithfulness. And so along the way, he just felt led to come up with a taxonomy, something that you and I could prove, like a rubric of sorts, to know if something was faithful or not. And so he wrote a book called The True Distinguishing Marks of a True Move of the Holy Spirit of God. He gleaned on 1 John 4:1, which encourages us to test the spirits. And we probably have talked about this, you know, on NRIs before. But he said, anything that increases love for God, love for neighbor, fidelity to scripture, and a love for holiness, pure living, then those things belong to God, because Satan will not drive out Satan. And so as you and I are trying to navigate the complex waters of modern culture, and even as culture changes around us, and we had this sense of faithfulness before, but we got new days in front of us now, where we seem like our old rubric maybe doesn't exactly fit the bill. So how can we, like, erase the dry erase board and start over and know what faithfulness looks like? I have found this to be helpful. It's not perfect, but I think it's helpful for us to discern what is good, true, lovely, right, all those transcendentals of ethics and philosophy and spirituality. And so once again, those are, does this thing increase love for God? Does this thing increase love for neighbor, fidelity to scripture, and then love for purity and holiness? If it does truly pass those tests, then it is something that God blesses and God's in the midst of, right? And so that's how we can be faithful in an ever-changing world without the snares of compromise. With those things in mind, let's spend some time praying to our God this morning. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we confess to you that we find at times we wander away from the path of faithfulness. We try to navigate life, and things are complex, and sometimes we don't choose and value the right things At times we're led because of temptation into snares of sin and rebellion and compromise. And we just confess to you that we're in over our heads and we need your help. And we think that you are the God who's eager to help us, that you're not the one who is just so willing to like lay down the law so quickly. You're the God of grace and truth. You're the God who wants to lead us with mercy and kindness. And so this day, as we desire to be faithful and to avoid compromise, we ask for your help. We ask that you would lead us and the Holy Spirit, that you would guide us, and that we, as co-heirs with Christ, would know how to be victorious over the snares of the evil one. God, we thank you for this testimony that came from this church in Thyatira, that you didn't give up on them. You gave them warnings, and you spoke with clarity about their situation. You also offered them the way of life, and you asked them to endure. And so that same call rests upon our shoulders. And God, like them, we are so eager to get all the way to the end and to be with you and to wear the victor's crown and to be with you as you rule over the nations. And so this day, we pray that you'd help us in our helpless state, that you'd pick us up, that you would strengthen us, and that you'd cause us to be wise in our ways. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.